This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88. Me and my 88 friends.
We want to welcome you to episode 59 of our show, Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. And I'm sitting beside our trusty engineer and co-producer, Buddy Miles. This show was airing on New Year's Day, 2022. Many of you are thinking, I hope 2022 is better than the last 2 years. Well, the end of the year and the beginning of a new one is always a time for reflection and for doing what we call resolutions, making resolutions. And so we want to look at the greatest resolution I can think of that each of us should make this year. I want to open the show with several songs that my band and I recorded. A couple of them we recorded just a couple of weeks ago. The first song is our version of a blues song that says, "If I didn't know Jesus, I'd be one miserable man." Jesus, there would be hell
to pay. I didn't know Jesus there would be hell to pay. Oh, but Jesus paid it all. He sent me on.
No truer words were ever spoken. If I didn't know Jesus, I truly would be one miserable man. I want to play a couple more that the band and I did. I love to sing these two songs. We sing them a lot on this show over the last year and a half, but I still like to sing them a lot. First one is, I Can Do All Things. The second song is, Unless the Lord Builds the House. Thank you.
I didn't know Jesus, there would be hell to pay. I didn't know Jesus, there would be hell to pay. Oh, but Jesus paid it all. He sent me on.
Human hands, when everything else crumbles, it's gonna stand, stand, stand. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. It has a strong foundation, Jesus Christ the Son, and the walls will call salvation for each and every one. Faith is the doorway, praise forms the roof, and the rooms are filled with love, holiness, and truth. Unless the Lord builds the house, thank you.
King Solomon had it right when he wrote many years ago, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Then he wrote, it is vain for you to rise early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labor, for the Lord gives to his beloved even in his sleep. I talked earlier about this being the first day of the year for the year 2022. This is when people look back and look forward, and many people make resolutions. Back in the day when I belonged to a health club, I used to always notice the first few weeks of January, the health club was full, a lot more people than usual. And then around February, it petered out and got back to the regular number. I'm positive that those were the New Year's resolutioners coming in there. We always try to turn over a new leaf on New Year's Day. So I want to tell you what I think is one of the greatest things you or I could ever do on New Year's Day to start a new life. And that is, we need to cancel some debts. And I'm going to tell you what I mean. In the book of Matthew, Peter comes to Jesus with a question. He comes to Jesus, this is Matthew 18:21, and it says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me, and I still forgive him? Up to seven times. I want to stop right there. I always wonder what happened before the word then. Then Peter came up to Jesus and said, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? I wonder what happened before the then. I wonder which of the disciples, or maybe it was his own brother Andrew, they did something to tick him off. And they have done it more than one time. And I have this funny feeling that Peter has been counting, and he has hit the seven marker. And Jesus turns to him and says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times. Now, some of the translations say 70 times seven. That would be 490 times. The point is, we don't put a limit on the number of times we forgive someone. This is one of the hardest things about Christianity. Christianity isn't easy in all of its requirements. The hardest thing, I think, is when Jesus says over and over and over to forgive people. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed against us, or forgive our debtors. But Jesus then went on to tell a story. He said, this is like a king who wanted to settle accounts. And he talks about the king had two servants. One of them owed him a huge amount of money, 10,000 talents. It was hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe millions of dollars. And he said, it's time for you to pay up. That servant fell on his knees and said, give me a little bit more time. Give me some time and I'll do it. And the king realized the man could never pay him back. And so he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to cancel that debt. I'm just going to cancel it, forgive it. You're free. You don't owe me anything. Even though technically you do, I'm canceling it. Well, many of you know this story. That servant went and found another man who owed him 100 denarii. Now, that was still a fairly good amount of money. I think a denarii was worth one day's wage, from what I've read before. So he owed him 100 days of wages. What, that's like a third of the year. That's like, 3.5 months. And so he seized him and began to choke him, according to the word of God. And he said, pay back what you owe. So his fellow servant fell on the ground and said the same thing that he had said to the king, have patience and I will repay you. But the Bible says that man was unwilling to forgive his debt, and he went and threw him in prison, basically debtor's prison, until he could pay back what he owed. So the people found out about it and went to the king and said, do you know what that guy just did, who you forgave all those that huge amount of money? He wouldn't forgive another guy who owed him 3.5 months' pay. The Bible says that the king summoned that man and said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I have mercy on you? And his master, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he would repay all that was owed him. Then Jesus says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, this is a difficult saying of Christianity. But there's a principle there, and forgiving, according to this, is like canceling a debt. My father owned a little grocery store, and then he turned it into a furniture store out in the country. And he had this policy that if a man died in the community that owed him a bill for furniture, he would cancel all that debt. He would call in the widow and said, I want to show you the book. He turned to the page, and there was the amount that she owed. But he had a big X written through it and said, debt cancel. That was his policy, which I thought was a very gracious thing to do. I was preaching in a church in Darlington, South Carolina, telling this story one time a few years ago, and a lady stood up and interrupted the sermon, and she said, I know this to be a fact, because when my father died, he did that to my mother. He brought her in, and he said, the debts are canceled. Don't worry about paying me back. And this is what Jesus says, cancel the debt. It doesn't mean that you're not acknowledging a wrong was done. See, that's the thing. Forgiving somebody doesn't mean you have to say, well, nothing really bad happened. No, it's acknowledging there was a debt, but also acknowledging I am going to cancel the debt. You don't owe me an apology. You don't owe me anything. I'm letting it go. And why are we doing that? We're doing that because Jesus forgave us. It's like we're saying, because Jesus forgave me of my sins, I owe it to him to forgive somebody else that Jesus forgives. So that's the way it is. But we got to let go of grudges. I know it's hard, but this New Year's Day, I think it would be the most important thing that many of us could do is let it go. I knew of a man who went to the store and he bought a ledger book. Now, in this day and age, many of you don't know what a ledger book is. But it was a book where you kept an account of debts and payments and that sort of thing. Well, this man went and bought this book, this true story, and it was his grudge book. And he had a list of names. And he had dates where this person or that person had offended him. And he took great pride in that book. Well, you can't be happy and do that, because the Bible says that if you don't deal with anger and unforgiveness, what happens is that a root of bitterness, I think Hebrews talks about it, a root of bitterness comes in and takes over you. And so instead of being at peace and being happy, you're just angry all the time, and it does more harm to you than it even does to the person. The other thing I want to say about forgiveness, it's not an emotional thing. It doesn't mean you have to have this great overwhelming love or emotion pouring out of you. It's a decision you make. I know you did me wrong, but I'm going to let it go, and I'm going to cancel the debt. Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to buy a used car from you either. You know, it doesn't mean you're going to trust that person. But you let it go and leave it in the hands of God. There is a verse that Paul wrote. You've all heard it. He said, when I was a child, I used to think as a child, reason as a child, speak as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And if we want to walk the mature walk with Jesus, we look at him and to see how forgiving he was to the cruelest people that he encountered. And we want to ask him to help us to do that in our own life. I remember when I was a young man, I came down to South Carolina to visit my parents. I was living in Massachusetts at the time. And there was a man in the community that was near death. And my father wanted me to go with him and try to win him to Jesus. But this man had been cheated out of a lot of money and property by a family member. And when I began to share with him about coming to Christ, he said, I'll never do that because I can't, because I'm so hurt. I was mistreated so badly. And I was praying the whole time, like, what can I say to this man? Because I know he was extremely hurt and mistreated. So I said to him, it doesn't mean that you have to say that it was no big deal what happened to you. Doesn't mean you have to say that they weren't in the wrong. But it just means you let it go and put it in the hands of God. And I told him the story in the Bible where a man brought his son to Jesus and said, will you heal my son? Jesus says, did you believe that I can do it? And the man said a very honest answer. He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. When I said to this man, I said, what this man is saying is that I believe as much as I'm able to, but I realize that I'm weak. So will you help the part of me that finds it hard to believe all the way? And I asked this man, I said, could you forgive these people as much as in your power? And ask the Lord to help you with the rest. And he thought a minute. He said, I can do that. And so that's what we did. We prayed. And to the best of his ability, he canceled the debt. And then he prayed to accept Christ and had peace in his heart that he was right with God. He died just a few days later. And that's what we need to do. We need to come and say, Lord, this is hard. But I don't want to have a grudge and unforgiveness and bitterness ruling my life. If you will give me the power, Lord, I cancel the debt and I let it go and put it in your hands. I hope you'll do that. I want to sing a song, then we want to hear an excerpt from a great testimony we heard about this subject in one of our earlier broadcasts this year.
Around you.
there's a place of peace where the struggles have ceased. I can quickly go there anytime, anywhere, when my eyes are on you. Let me see. Your face, let nothing obstruct the view. Just one glimpse of your grace. All I'm asking, asking of you. The best piece of advice I ever got was from my mother, who looked at me when I was a teenager, and she said, "Always keep your eyes on Jesus, because people will disappoint you in this life. Keep your eyes on Jesus." That's why I love to sing that song. One of my favorite episodes of this podcast radio show occurred in 2021, when my mentor, probably the man who had the greatest influence on my life as far as ministry is concerned, went to heaven to be with the Lord, John K. Summers, who died in his 90s. He was a godly man and just wonderful pastor, but just a man of real character and integrity. He was a real Christian man, as my song says, "There goes a real Christian man." But one of the most striking things about his testimony was his reconciliation with his abusive father. John Kay had lived for years being verbally abused and physically abused by his father. So when he became an adult, he pretty well washed his hands of any contact or relationship with his father. There came a moment when he was at an altar when somebody read the verse about in 1 John about how can you say you love God if you don't love the person you can see. He was convicted of that and decided, I must cancel the debt. I must forgive. And he told the story of this whole process of reconciliation. So I want to go to episode 31. This is John K. Summers, our mentor, in his own words.
He always was very hot-tempered, and it didn't make any difference what I did. It was never satisfying to him. And if I did even the least little thing wrong, he would start hitting me and kicking me. And I can remember on the old Congolium floor of the dining room, I can remember his kicks would be so hard till I would turn around, and he would kick my back, my front, and finally would leave. And I'd hold on to my mother, and she was always comforting. And that was one thing. The other thing was that he had bought a 1942 Buick. He was working in during the war. He worked in Chrysler at Kokomo, and had become acquainted with a lot of, I say, uncanny people. And he was nice looking, and ladies had been after him, and so he was. I just knew things were not right. But I was cleaning his automobile one day, trying to sweep it out with a broom and clean it. And I found a lot of paraphernalia that I showed it to my mother. And she was so shocked. And these sexual items were apparent to me, to what he was doing. So that made him angry, made him angrier at me. And he said, I want you to quit working in my car. Quit. Don't you ever dare to clean my car again. And so my hatred for him just grew and intense. I was then 18 years old, and he had quit kicking me because I had told him one time, I said, you're not my father and you don't care for me. If you were my father, you wouldn't treat me this way. So he'd quit kicking, but not the verbal abuse. That kept on. So I knew things were, from that moment on, were not good. He called a conference with my mother and the family, and told us, he said, I've never sowed my wild oats, and I'm going to sow my wild oats. I want a divorce. And so he made his plans to leave. And I was so distraught. It was just before I had gone to the service, because I left for the service to get away from him. I joined the Naval Air Force to get away from his abuse. And so I was going out for a Saturday night with some friends of mine, and I passed my mother in the living room, and she was sitting in her rocker reading her Bible. And I stopped, and she said, now you have a good evening, and you take care of yourself now, and the usual words. And I said, I'm not going out. You and I are going to have a date. I'm going to take you out tonight. She said, oh, no, no, you go ahead. I said, no, I'm going to take you. We're going to go to a movie. So we went to the Sype Theater in Kokomo, Indiana, and she thought, well, maybe a neighbor lady would go. So the neighbor lady went with us. And I took them to Kokomo, Indiana, and took them to the Sype Theater, and we watched the movie and came out. As we were coming out the door, my neighbor lady said, oh, my God, there's Dick Summers and a woman with him. And our car was just parked across the street. And so when she said this, follow him, she said, follow him. So I got in the car, and I was shaking. Oh, my gosh. I tell you, I can't ever express what that was like. And so I followed him, and we followed his car. The traffic was really slow. That's why I could manage to do that. So I followed him out into the south part of Kokomo, Indiana, and I kept a distance behind him, and he pulled into a driveway of a home. And I waited just a few moments, and my mother and I got out of the car and walked up on him. And they were making love in this car. And my mother opened the door. And she said, Dad, I would never have thought this about you. And he said, now I can explain this. Now you just quit and just carrying on, you know. And I started kicking his car. I started kicking just as hard as I could the sides of it. He said, I'll tend to you when I get home. I said, you don't need to ever come home. I said, you're not wanted. You're not needed. And so I said to Mother, come on. We left. Well, that made him even madder because he got caught. And so the next day he came out, caught me out front. He came home. He caught me out front, and he pulled his .38 caliber pistol on me. He had tried once before to kill me with dynamite, and I had lived through that. But my mother had told me, I want you to be careful around your father. So she suspicioned something, but he came out that day and pulled the .38 revolver and pushed it into my tummy, and I can still feel that. And he said, I'm going to kill you. And I said, hurry up and pull the trigger, because I won't have to look at your ugly face anymore. And he began to shake a little bit and turned around and left, didn't pull the trigger. And that made me, I hated, I thought he was the worst person I had ever known in my whole life. And that stuck with me. Through years, I could hear those words. And even today, I can hear those words. But all of that ended when I took the initiative. And only God spoke to me about that initiative, because I was a minister. Here I was preaching the gospel and had a heart full of hatred for my father.
John K., tell me about finding your dad that day.
All right. I knew he lived somewhere in Marion County, which was north of us, maybe 50 miles, the city of Marion. And I knew that I knew he had lived on a farm in a place called Treaty. That's all I knew. But I knew that he had also, that was years ago, and that he had moved, because when I had, years before, I had seen him on his farm, and he rejected me there. Then I drove to Marion, to the city of Marion, and I went to the post office to see if they could tell me. I said, can you tell me where my father lives? Gave them his name. They said, well, we cannot give you that kind of information. So I came out of the post office, and there was a policeman, parked police car parked out in front. And I went to him, and I said, could you tell me where my father, do you know my father, or could you tell me where he lives? He said, what's his name? I gave him the name. I said, my father's name is John W. Summers. He said, Dick Summers? I said, yes, that's his nickname. He said, he's a fiddler, isn't he? I said, yes. He said, I know where he lives. I'll take you to him. So I followed the police car out to the edge of Marion, to the southeastern edge, almost to Jonesboro. And we drove up in an addition called the Delmar Addition, and he pointed to the house, and he drove on. I pulled into the drive of this house. And I got out of my car, and nervous, shaken, and I went to the door and knocked on the door. And his wife came to the door. Of course, she had never seen me and didn't know me. And she opened the door just about 6 inches, and I said, is my father here? And I heard her say, Dick, it's your son. And he said, tell him to come in. Real rough like. So I stepped inside the door and just stood there inside the door. And he was sitting across his living room smoking a cigarette. He was sitting over on the far corner. And I just said, Dad, I came today to tell you that I have always hated you my entire life. I despised you. And I want to ask you to forgive me. And he just leaped out of that chair, literally, and came across the room. I don't know what he did with the cigarette. But he came across, running across the room, and fell into my arms and said these words. Oh, God, he said, I never let you love me. And that ended the conflict. The war was over, and for the first time in my life, I hugged my dad. I had never heard him say, I love you, or I care about you. I only suffered abuse, severe physical abuse and mental abuse. His favorite saying to me was, you will never amount to a D thing. And so I came to believe that growing up. And now, for the first time, I felt love for my father. And I traced it back. I said, I thought he owed me an apology. It was my opinion that I had not ever done anything to him. I didn't deserve all of the bad times. And yet I was stricken with guilt after that experience on February the 2nd there at the altar at South Meridian, stricken with the guilt that I was a liar, I was not truthful, and that my dad would never apologize to me. It was my responsibility to take the initiative and apologize to him. That began a good life, and I worked with him, helped him in the fields and his farm after that. And then one day, many months later, I said to Betty, I've got to go to Marion. There's something wrong with my dad. I don't know. I just felt it. So I went to his home And his wife had died in the interim, and I had her funeral. Well, she was gone, and it had been months and months and now of time. And he didn't answer the door, but his door was unlocked, and I went in and found him on his bed. He'd had a stroke, and he couldn't talk. And when I found out, I could see what was happening, what had happened, and I lifted him up and carried him out to my car and put him in the car. He could hear and understand. He seemed to be able to read my words and my lips, I guess. And I said, "I'm taking you to my doctor." So I took him back to home to Anderson in my car. And we went to the doctor's office, and I said, "I don't have an appointment, Dr. Williams. I don't have an appointment, but," I said, "I've got you to look at my dad." He looked at him, and he said, "Bring him in." And he said, "I'll take a look." And he said, "Your father has had a stroke." And so that led to, then I had to do something about it. He said, "We have to get him into surgery, which will be going to Indianapolis to the hospital there, Methodist Hospital, and we'll get him into surgery." And he said, "It's very dangerous. He can die from this surgery, or," he said, "it may change him to be a very difficult person." I said, "Oh, don't let that happen." And so he had the surgery, and it was on his carotid artery on the right side, and it was successful. And I brought him home, put him in a bed in our bedroom, and loved him. And then finally he made it back to his own home. He was able to go back to Marion to live, and I took him. He drove his car back. In fact, I took him out to the north end of Anderson and got him on the road, and then just prayed he'd make it. Well, he did. But here he's now in his 80s. And so at his age of 83, I had to do something about him. And my sister said, if you get a place to live, I'll take care of Dad. I'll keep the house if you'll keep him clean." And that was a job, because he had lost control of his kidney. And so he had to be diapered and washed. And so I said, "Okay, I'll do that. I'll take care of him. I'll keep his clothes washed." So we did. We worked together and bought a mobile home there in Anderson. So I took care of my father for the next 3 years. And three times a day I'd go down and do the cleaning up. And he'd say to me, "You can't do this." And I said, "Well, I can, because I am doing it." And there was never I don't think the relationship could have been any closer between us, because I came to love him and understand him more. And I explained to him why I had hated him, and I learned that he had either forgotten or just erased from his memory a lot of what he had done. So our relationship was very good, and finally his kidneys had failed, and the doctor had him in the hospital there. Dr. Williams had him in the hospital at Anderson, and so I went and stayed with him. I stayed around the clock. He said, "Your father's not going to live, and we'll make him comfortable as we can." He said his kidneys have now completely failed. So I was by his bedside, and I talked to him quoted scripture to him and sang Amazing Grace over and over. And I told him, I said, Dad, there's a path we're walking and you and I are walking together. But I said, there's a little gate down here and you're going to have to walk through the gate and it'll lock and I can't come through with you. And I watched him as he drew his last breath. And went to his funeral and took him and buried him beside my mother, whom he had forsaken, and my older brother. That's my story.
What a great story. Thank you for listening to us. God bless.
You can't forget about it now. You can't forget about it now. All the sins in your past were done away at Calvary. You can't forget about it now. You can't forget about it now. When the Lord, He forgave you, He threw away the memory. Well, you may have been a liar, you may have been a cheat, you may have been a con man, you may have been a thief, and you may have been a wine old lion in the street. But it's over and done, and from now on you can't forget about it now. Oh yes you can, you can't forget about it now. All the sins in your past were done away at Calvary. You can't forget about it now. Hypocrite singing in the choir. You may have been a derelict sinking in the mire. And you may have been an infidel headed for the fire. But it's over and done and from now on you can't forget about it now. Oh yes you can, you can.